Harrison Butker, a devout Catholic, gave a commencement speech at a Catholic college to an audience who at some level embraced Catholic teaching in order to get in. Of course, some would be more committed than others, and his narrow views rocked many people's world. Blogs started being written, opinions started being given, social media's conventional wisdom erupted, Mayor Quentin Lucas weighed in, Chris Jones, his teammate, was the first to support him, and then Patrick Mahomes and Andy Reid and Travis Kelce all weighed in. I'm guessing some of those because the media asked them their opinions. At first report, 30,000 signatures were gathered to fire Buckner as the Chiefs kicker because of an address that he gave at a college graduation. That number has topped 200,000 people now, and that was last Saturday. What they were saying was, we don't like him, we don't like what he says, eliminate him. Similar to something I read recently about a mom and her toddler on an airplane. The stewardess, being kind, asked her if she wanted to change seats where there was a row that had two extra seats. She did. That created a crisis for the woman in that row who wanted to sleep on all three of the empty seats. It went to social media. The world weighed in with its insightful wisdom to solve the problem and probably thought they were actually profitable contributors. Many, many people care more about firing a football kicker because his speech was contrary to the drumbeat of the spirit of our evil age than they care about or know about what God's word says. They don't care about that, but they'll weigh in on a kicker. They'll weigh in on a mom with a toddler. Mankind in general, and we have to be really careful because we can be found among them also. Mankind in general cares much more about our own opinions or our opinions about somebody else's opinions and whether I might agree with someone or not than we care to roll up our sleeves and study or read God's word. And they're different. Studying is one, reading is another, and seeking to find out what God has to say about a certain matter. I want to read two phrases and then say a little bit about the word inspiration and why a rightly divided word from God is more important than mine or anyone else's opinion that's within hearing distance. The phrases are these, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you. And then he says some other things. He wrote, I write these things to you. The Apostle John is the author. I write these things to you. The other phrase that I want to read, John wrote also, same man, similar phrase, similar time frame even. And I have to read a verse before just to catch the context of it. John chapter 20, verse 30 says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. So on the one hand, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, but these are written. Why is the Apostle John's word more important than and more insightful than anything that Harrison Butker or Quentin Lucas or the gal who didn't get to stretch out on three empty seats on the plane, or the wonderful world of social media's insightful wisdom, why is the Apostle John's word more important? Why is John's word more important than anything that I'll say here today? Why is it the standard? Why is John's word found in Scripture the filter that we filter the things that we hear and what we should believe by? Why is John's word elevated to such a place that we would even consider reading it or studying it or coming together and singing to the God who inspired it and then studying a portion of it. Why would we base one of life's most significant decision around the word that was given by the Apostle John? Are John's words more important than my words? Are John's words more insightful and important than your words or someone else's words that agree with or don't agree with him, or someone of the many who don't even want to give the Apostle John the time of day because I have to work and I want to play and I want to go to the lake and I have bills to pay, and so I just don't have time to consider God's word? Specifically, we're speaking about the Apostle John today. They are more important, and I want to show you why. Let me say something about inspiration, divinely breathed, and we need to read a few verses in order to get there. You can open your Bible there if you want. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter writes the following. Verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain," speaking of the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation or their own explanation or their own release." It isn't personal. "For no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." Verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along or moved along or borne along by the Holy Spirit." What Peter is saying of John's words, "These things are written," is that they weren't John's idea, but that John was carried along by the Holy Spirit, so much so that when he wrote the words that he wrote, it was the inspired word of God. It was the set-apart word of God, the breathed word of God. In a God-only manner, in a way that only God can do it, the Holy Spirit carried John along, enabled him with his personality, unique as it was, to write differently than Paul or Peter or Isaiah or Samuel or David or any of the others, with his own background, his own education, his own grammar abilities, to write the very word of God. When the quill that he used touched the parchment, what flowed from it was the inspired word of God. John's words in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and John chapter 20, verse 31, are more important because they're the inspired word of God. It's not John's particular idea, though God used his personality as well. It became the inspired word of God as soon as the pen hit the quill. You might think that leaves a lot of room for error. The word of God can handle my scrutiny. It can handle your scrutiny. It's stood the test of time and will continue to stand the test of time. It's not interested in conventional wisdom offered on social media or what Washington, D.C. might have to say about it or what Hollywood might have to say about it. And actually, if someone is looking for error, that speaks volume to the darkness of the heart already. A heart that can be redeemed, a heart that can be forgiven, but God's word will stand the truth. And Peter continues, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, continues with this, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you," that would be us, "who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." So not only is prophecy not someone's private interpretation, but it's God inspiring, God breathing out his word, but there are also going to be false teachers, just like there were false prophets in the Old Testament also. And they come in sneaky, and they come in stealth-like, and they introduce destructive heresies, even to the degree that they deny that Jesus is even their master. I was watching a video recently, and in the video was John MacArthur and Steve Lawson, R.C. Sproul, I think someone else, I can't remember. It was a panel discussion kind of a video. And Sproul, R.C. Sproul, made a comment about heresy that I thought was very interesting. He said he believes heresy is to be reserved for false teachers who pervert the gospel. They change the gospel of grace into something else other than what the truth is. Said we might disagree in other areas and somebody's going to be wrong. And what was actually thrown out was baptism, and that kind of fits because they have baby baptism and call it believer's baptism. And he says we might be wrong in other things, but I think that falls under the umbrella of error. Error would be to believe something that might not be right and I need to be corrected. Heresy, he says, is a perversion of the gospel of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that fit pretty well. And Peter said, not only is prophecy not a private interpretation, someone's own idea, but there are also going to be those who speak as if it were God speaking, but they're not speaking for God. You know the passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God, given by God, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Isn't it encouraging to know what's going on over in the Philippines through the ministry that God has raised up? Because there's a focus on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching them to observe all things also. They need that there. And I want you to know that you encourage and challenge us by coming here because we need to hear that as well. We could do better at evangelism. We could do better at discipleship as well. And so may we be inspired by the work of others as well, inspired in a little bit different way. God's word is superior. Even the leading of the Spirit of God walks as one with the truth of the word of God. That's just logical when you think about it. It's the Spirit of God who inspires the word. So whenever an impulse comes to us, the filter, and we believe that it's the leading of the Spirit of God, the filter is the truth of the word of God. They're going to walk hand in hand. It's just logical. It's also theological that the Spirit of God will never do anything contrary to the word of God. John wrote, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you, John 20, verse 31, but these are written. These things John refers to rise to the level of being spirit-inspired, God-breathed, carried along by God, words, not just another person's human opinion that can be spoken to a microphone by a politician or written on social media by anybody and everybody. Let me show you, if I could, what he's saying. He says, these things I have written. He's not talking about the whole Bible. It's true of the whole Bible. Peter addresses that. Paul addresses that. But when John writes it, he says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, these things I have written. And he's talking about this much right here on two pages, five chapters. 105 verses. He's saying, I wrote these things for a very specific purpose. And we're going to talk about what that purpose is in a minute. And then when he says over in John chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written, he's not talking about the whole Bible. Paul addresses all scriptures inspired by God. Peter addresses that as well, but when John writes in John chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written, he's talking about this much of Scripture, 21 chapters of the Bible. I counted the verses, but I think I messed up on my calculator, so I'm not going to pretend to act like I know. This is what he's talking about. He's not talking about everything. He's saying, I wrote these things right here for a very specific purpose, and the Spirit of God inspired him to give that to his readers as well as to you and I. God inspired it. He breathed it out. The Holy Spirit carried John along. Let's look at John chapter 20, verse 31 first. I want to back up and read verse 30. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So what's the purpose of his writing? He just stated it. It's very clear. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I wrote these things so you could believe in the true, real, biblical Son of God, Son of Man, born of a virgin, Lamb of God, perfect sacrifice, Jesus. Not some unidentifiable, unknown Jesus. I wrote these things," 21 chapters, "so that you could know who he is, and that knowing who he is," that's not enough, "but knowing who he is, then believe and have life in his name." Let's go backwards and highlight some of these things. Let me just ramble these out if you don't mind. I'm going backwards. He made a special appearance to Thomas, who said, if he doesn't appear to me and I touch him, I will not believe. He appeared to the disciples who were inside a closed and locked room because of fear of the Jews. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He was buried. He was crucified. His side was pierced. It fulfilled Old Testament scripture. He was delivered to be condemned. He tells Pilate his kingdom is not of this world. He's questioned by the high priest. He's betrayed with a kiss. He prays in the garden and even declares what eternal life is. And when we speak of eternal life, we speak of the time frame of eternity. But Jesus in this critical hour, and that is a true statement of eternity, but when Jesus is in the critical hour facing his death, what he defines eternal life as is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I wrote these things that you may know who Jesus is, and that knowing who he is, you may believe and have life in his name. He teaches his disciples about joy and the Holy Spirit and the world hating them and that he's the true vine. He tells his own that he's going away, but that he's going to return for them and that he's the only way to the Father. He teaches his followers how to serve by washing their feet and lets them know that he's going to be betrayed. He enters Jerusalem with palm branches being spread in the streets with people crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." He's anointed by Mary. There's a plot to kill him. Lazarus is raised from the dead by the power of the word of our Lord. Jesus declares that he's the resurrection and the life. He claims that he and his Father are one. He tells them, "I'm the good shepherd." He healed a man who was blind from birth. It isn't that he had cataracts that were taken away. He was blind from birth. He never, ever saw. And he healed him. He speaks of his eternality by saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." He told many that they were of their father, the devil. He taught them he was the light of the world and the real truth, and that the real truth could set them free. He forgave a woman caught in adultery. All of these are in John's gospel. I wrote these things so you can know who Jesus, the real Jesus, is, and that knowing who he is, you can believe and have life in his name. At the Feast of Booths, when they tried to arrest him, he spoke of believing him and having rivers of living water flow from their hearts. He miraculously fed 5,000 and walked on water and said he was the bread of life and spoke words of eternal life. He said his authority came from the Father and they understood absolutely that he was saying, "I am equal with God." He healed an invalid of 38 years by the pool of Bethesda. Jesus spoke words of life to the woman at the well when no one else would even give her the time because she was a Samaritan. John the Baptist, who was great, said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He encountered Nicodemus at night. Nicodemus afraid and went to him at night because he was afraid of the other contemporary priests. And he told this religious leader, "You must be born again." He said, "He must be lifted up like the bronze serpent in the desert. And those who look upon upon him and believe would have eternal life. He cleansed the temple. He turned water into wine. He personally selected his 12 disciples. He was baptized by John and declared the Lamb of God and the Son of God. The Spirit descended upon him. He became flesh, dwelt among us. I wrote these things, John says. This is my purpose, inspired by God. Not just my idea, that's what Peter says. But when my pen hits the paper, what flows out of it is the inspired word of God. These things were written so that you can know who Jesus, the biblical Jesus, really is, and believe in him and have eternal life. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament promise of the coming Messiah. And John says this real Jesus, the real Christ, is him. Not just a creation of who I might want him to be. It's who he is. John, no, the Holy Spirit through John, because that's who carried John along, wants his readers and you and I to know who Jesus is so you can believe biblically. Not just like the demons who believe. They recognize Jesus is. It isn't enough to just recognize who Jesus is and believe and have life in his name. And then John wrote this in 1 John chapter 5. And let me invite you to open your Bible there. I write these things to you. And remember, it's just two little papers in your Bible. Two little pages, five chapters, 105 verses. I write these things to you who believed, and they believed because they had read what he had written about who Jesus was and knew the biblical Jesus and had life in his name. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The same Spirit of God who wants you to know who Jesus is so you can believe and have eternal life also wants you to know that you have eternal life. And I'm not going to belabor this because we're going to start a new study in 1 John, and that's what we're going to talk about. I just want to talk about one particular word today. We're going to read 1 John publicly. We should approach it with the spirit of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that he wrote these things so that we may know that we have eternal life. Spiritual discernment is necessary. It's not mathematical precision. Integrity in handling the Word of God is necessary. Even faith is necessary because I have to believe it's God's Word and it's from Him in order to believe it and to live on it. God has given us a tool in 1 John chapter 1 through 5 to help us recognize and know that we've been forgiven and that we're a child of God. And I want to finish by looking at one word from this verse, and the word is no. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Let me tell you what that isn't, a couple of things, and then we'll talk about what it is. What it isn't is that I work that up in my mind and I memorize it and I meditate on it and I say it over and over and over and over and over, and therefore because I do, I convince myself and now I know. Or at least I have to tell everybody that I know, because they're saying they know. And I'd be kind of weird in this context if I say, I don't know, but they know. That's not what it is, okay? Is it arrogance? That as a believer, by the grace of God, obviously by the grace of God, that I have salvation and forgiveness of sin? Is that arrogant? Is it pride? Or is it biblical fact? And it would be improper for me to say anything contrary. Are there many or some who say, I know, but they don't really know? And if they would allow you to look inside of their mind and their heart, they would have a big question mark. Various motives. It's not the thing to admit in our circles. There may be basing life on the conviction and confidence of someone else rather than on the conviction and confidence of God's word. Some may say they know, but if they were to be honest, they kind of wonder. They hope. And John, inspired by the Spirit of God, said, I write these things to you who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. And so I want us to approach these readings and these studies in 1 John with that in mind. God, convince me from your word. Not because I hear some preacher who's a tremendous speaker. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about a Sproul, a and that kind of stuff. Not because I hear somebody that's convincing or charismatic in their persuasion, but because of the truth of the Word of God convince me if I'm not convinced. I think he's given us a tool here that we can walk away with, not pride, not arrogance, but the biblical fact that we know that we've been born again, if indeed we have been born again. I want us to see and discover the specific word that John uses for know, that you may know. An example of what he is not saying. Flip over in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Same word in English, different word in Greek. John does not use the word that Paul uses for know in Philippians chapter 3. That's significant. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 says this: Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing. That's the word, root word. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in death. The word that he uses for know here and many other places as well is not the same word that he uses over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. This word is a word that says, it's gnosko is what the word is. It means to come to know, or get to the place of knowing, or to grow into, or to be taken into knowledge. Based on what I know intellectually, I participate in being like what Christ wants me to be in my day-to-day, that I may know him. I know who he is. And I become like that little by little. It's that sanctification and me growing in cooperation with the Lord. That's one particular word. I know him in truth and participate with him based on that truth, knowing the power of his resurrection and the other things that he mentioned. That's what it is not. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John uses a different word. He says this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this particular word is spelled O-I-D-A, oida. And let me give you an example of it being used. And it helps us understand what it means as we look up definitions as well. Jude uses this word in Jude verse 5, where he says this: But I want to remind you, though you once knew, that's the root word oida, I want to remind you, though you once knew, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. So they weren't understanding who Jesus is and becoming like him so that they would be more Christ-like. What he is saying is, I want to remind you of something that you knew, something that you based truth and reality upon, someone knowing something, someone who knew something, something that was known, a reality that's appreciated, a reality that I'm aware of, a reality that I perceive, a reality that I'm conscious of. I know who Jesus is because I wrote these things that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing have life in his name. And to you who believe, I write these things so that based on that reality, you know, you appreciate, you recognize, I have life in my Father's name. And so it isn't that I'm getting to know him more. That's true also, just not here in this particular passage. That's a Philippians 3 passage. 1 John chapter 5 is a based on the reality of who Jesus is, what he did. I know that I have eternal life. I see him working in my heart and in my life. And I wanted to say this, and I think I said this last week during our baptism, and I'll say it probably until the day I die. I don't find in Scripture, when somebody asks, are you born again? I don't find anyone saying, I was baptized on this particular day. It isn't that baptism isn't important. It is important. Jesus said, go be baptized, and we should do that. But I don't find that I know that I'm born again because on day such and such, I was baptized. I find that I'm born again because the Spirit of God is working and active in my heart and in my life. There's a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. I might not always attain that standard, but there's a hunger and a thirst there. And based on the reality and the fact of who Jesus is, the real Jesus from John, and what he did and believing on his name, I have life. And then John says, I write these things 5 chapters, so whatever these things are, they're pretty big. We ought to have our minds and our eyes open as we read through 1 John so we find out what these things are, because they give me confidence that I have life in the Lord. Now, we have an enemy who likes to create doubt. But just because there's doubt doesn't mean that I should instantly cast that upon Satan. I'm told to examine myself to make sure that I'm in the faith. So as we approach 1 John chapter 1 through 5, I want to do it with a heart and a mind of examining ourselves. And let's see if we walk away with a confidence, not arrogance, based on the Word of God and His grace and His goodness, that we're indeed children of the living God. And you know what happens if we fall short? That's God's mercy showing me I've fallen short. I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ of John, the things that he wrote about him, that I might have life in his name. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may appreciate, that you may be aware of, that you may perceive, that you may be conscious of the reality that you have eternal life in the Lord. That makes John's these things very, very important. Maybe even in just reading through this and talking about this morning, you would be here and you would say, you know, I'm not 100% confident that I have life in the Lord, and I'd like to talk with somebody. And I'm available. We have others that are available as well. We'd love to sit down and open our Bibles and read with you about the forgiveness and the eternal life that Jesus offers. Amen.